we left off in Luke chapter 19 last week. I'd like for us to return to Luke chapter 19 to pick up a few thoughts where we left off. John Vedder brought out something right along the last and a few moments we had for comments that challenged my thinking a little bit, and I had to go back and do a little bit of research on it and reach the conclusion that what he brought to our attention perhaps is a little bit closer to actually what was taking place than we really had stated or at least implied. Let's look again at verse 8 in Luke chapter 19. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to thy house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In some of the translations which I have, and which perhaps you have, it adds a word which is not given in some others. For example, Behold, Lord, I will give half my goods to the poor. And then the last phrase, I will restore him fourfold. Evidently, the word will has been inserted there, not in some of the better manuscripts. It doesn't, as going back and looking over this, it doesn't seem as though Zacchaeus is saying, I'm going to do something now as a result of what you have said to me. But what he is saying is something he was doing. And I think this was what John brought out. John, correct me here if I misinterpreted what you had to say. Is this really what... Is that right? Well... that provoked my thoughts a little bit on it, and this is actually, it seems, what he is saying. What he's doing. But again, I wouldn't try to put words into Zacchaeus' mouth. But it does seem that that is what he is saying here. Well, the question would arise that if Zacchaeus is not all the notorious sinner that they claim he is, and remember, they do claim that he's a sinner, and why do they claim that he's a sinner? They're accusing the Lord Jesus, you know, going to the house of sinners. Well, of course, any publican or tax collector was considered a sinner by the Jews. And I doubt if any of the tax collectors could have been any farther from the Lord than these Pharisees, do you? So far as their conduct is concerned, so far as their morals are concerned. But at any rate, the thing about Zacchaeus is that he recognizes Jesus Christ as Lord, and he acknowledges him as such. But there's one thing here. It says, and if I have taken anything by false accusation, you see. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that he has tricked someone into this. I have forgotten. I didn't jot down some of the synonyms for the original here. But... he's simply saying, could be at least saying, if I have taken anything from any man, well, he says by false accusation or through his own ignorance or making a mistake on his own part. He says, I restore him fourfold, and this was according to the law. But you see, the thing we must be careful about, and there has been some misinterpretation here on this part. There are some who seem to think that Zacchaeus got the recognition of the Lord because of his good life, what he intended to do, or as it has been interpreted. Well, that's not it at all. Neither Zacchaeus nor anyone else can say that he has won the recognition of the Lord on the grounds of his good works. No, all sinners come to the Lord on the same grounds. We're in need. We're all destitute. It's not by good works. So the Lord is not telling Zacchaeus that he's saved on the grounds of his good works. In fact, a careful note here shows that the Lord says, this day salvation has come to thy house. Now note, he didn't say, because you have set things right, or because you have done this. On what grounds has salvation come to Zacchaeus' house that day? Essentially, that's what he's saying. For as much, he said, as also he is a son of Abraham. Well, what would identify one as the son of Abraham? For example, when you mention the word Abraham, what one word, the name Abraham, what one word comes to mind? Hebrews 11. What's the theme of Hebrews 11? Faith. By faith, Abraham. You see? By faith, Abraham, we read there. And so this is the word that comes to mind when we mention Abraham. So what about a son of Abraham? It would be a man of faith, a man who believed God. And did the Lord Jesus call these Pharisees sons of Abraham? Back in John chapter 8 here? No. Now they claimed to be sons of Abraham, didn't they? But the Lord Jesus said, no, you're really not. If now, in going back to John 8, you remember this, no need to turn to it, but if they had been the sons of Abraham, what would they have done regarding their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ back there in John chapter 8? Okay, they would have believed on him, wouldn't they? Yes. They would have received him, they would have heard his message, they would have believed him, they would have received him. This is the seed of Abraham would respond this way. Okay. Very good. Now, the Lord mentions there in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Was Zacchaeus lost? He was lost like everyone else. Were the Pharisees lost? What was the difference between the Pharisees and Zacchaeus? Would someone like to draw some difference here? All right, Zacchaeus believed on the Lord. The Pharisees did not. And I'm sure there would be a number of contrasts here. Well, we'll go right on into verse 11 and 12 we read last week to set the tone for the lesson. But let's read it again. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, evidently they have gone out of Jericho. Remember back in verse 1 of chapter 19, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem. And the Lord knows well what is going to take place. In fact, he has already told his disciples what would take place, hasn't he? They couldn't picture it. They couldn't possibly conceive of this. What was the chief thought in the disciples' mind regarding the Lord Jesus and what was going to happen in their lifetime? What did they think was going to take place? Did they think that the kingdom was going to be established? This is all they could see. Could they then see how it was possible that the king could be killed? And then set up his kingdom. To them, if the king were to be killed, there could be no kingdom, right? At this point, how did they interpret Isaiah chapter 53 if no other portion of the scripture? Well, the Lord knows their thoughts. And as they go to Jerusalem now, he's going to speak to them a parable, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So here's the parable. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy. Or does someone else have a different translation than I'm reading? There's another word used here. Which translation do you have, Glenn? Okay. The word occupy. John? All right, do business, and what's the... Okay. Do business or trade herewith till I come. These are words that give the idea of what he's saying. Occupy, that is, do business, trade herewith till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy 10 pounds hath gained, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant. Because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said unto him, also be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Why then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. I say unto you, unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, who would not that I should reign over them, bring here and slay them before me. Let's pause there. What is the purpose of this parable? That is, what was it that prompted the Lord to bring this parable? It tells us in verse 11. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and there were those who thought that the kingdom should immediately appear. Was the kingdom immediately to appear? No. But they thought that it was. They thought it was immediately to appear. So what is the Lord going to bring this parable to? Them for? What was the purpose of the parable? What is a parable then? What may we say a parable is, or what is the purpose or the use mainly of a parable? Is it to cover up? All right, that's a good definition. It's often been referred to as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story or an illustration drawn out of everyday life with a spiritual application or spiritual illustration. All right. The purpose then of a parable is to illustrate. Okay. The strange thing about a parable, however, is that not everybody understands it, as the Lord would point out. Parable of the sower. They didn't all understand that. Some of them just didn't have. That is, they were not able to understand it. Their minds were not open to the Holy Spirit to reveal these truths to them. But the Lord even told his disciples on one occasion that, as he prayed to his Father, I says, I thank thee that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. So then, the Lord wants to set forth a parable that will illustrate to them a certain truth, in order that they might learn a lesson regarding the kingdom. So here's the parable, the illustration. A certain nobleman is going into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So who then would the nobleman be? Would this be the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. So then he's going to, before he establishes kingdom, he's going into a far country. That is, he's going on a journey. He's going away. But he's going to return. So the first thing then, the nobleman is going away, and he promises to return. Now, in his absence, while he is away, he calls his 10 servants, and he delivered unto them 10 pounds, that is, a pound to each one of them. And he says, you trade herewith, or you do business, or you occupy till I return. That is, in his absence, while he's gone, his servants, and incidentally, this term is household slaves, those who belong personally to him, those who are his own property, his own possession, that's really the term that's used here. Now, if the disciples were going to interpret this properly, they would have to understand that the kingdom would not immediately appear. The king is going to be away for a period of time. The kingdom would be established on his return. Let me ask another question at this point. We talk about the king and the kingdom. What is going to take place during the interval or during the absence of the king from earth? They thought the kingdom was immediately to appear. He's on his way to Jerusalem. But no, not yet. The king will be absent for a while. He will be gone. What is going to take place while he's gone? He doesn't just spell it out in so many words here. He doesn't say that during this time we're going to be visiting the Gentiles to take out a people for God's own name. But is that what's going to take place? Is that what's going to happen during this interval? All right. He doesn't. Now note in this parable, it doesn't say all that It doesn't reveal all that's going to take place. He doesn't spell it out in just so many words. But the thing, remember, that he's trying to get across to them is that the kingdom is not immediately to appear. And I'm sure at this point the Lord sees best not to even mention the church. And he had already mentioned it to whom? He mentioned it to Peter, and the apostles were there. Upon this rock, he says, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the councils of Hades or hell, shall not prevail against it. All right? There are a number with him who believe on him. Do they not? Remember, at this point, there have been a number accompanying the Lord Jesus who do believe upon him. And we'll find that there is a company as he arrives in Jerusalem who believe upon him. Now, frankly, this is what I believe one of the things that upset the Pharisees and the chief priests so much. They had become exceedingly jealous. They wanted all the attention. They wanted all the authority. They wanted no competition in religious matters. So, a great number believe on him. So he goes. He says that he is going away. He leaves with his 10 servants a pound each to be used. But now notice, there's something else. We said there is the nobleman, there is the king involved in this parable. And there are his household slaves, those who belong to him, his very own. Now, these are not hired servants, are they? No, they're not hired servants. It's important to make this distinction. They are his own. They belong to him. Now, there's another group here in verse 14. But his citizens, there is the king, there are his servants, and there are citizens. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Who are the citizens in this case? The Jews, not just the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees represented, they were the spokesman for unbelieving Israel, right? Okay. They said, we will not have this man reign over us. Okay, now, the nobleman returns. Notice he comes in person. He doesn't send someone else. He comes in person. He calls the servants together. There is to be an accounting of what they have been doing, and we notice that what he's asking them is how much has every man gained by trading. Now notice what the first one said, Lord, thy pound, not mine, thy pound hath gained 10. The servant wasn't being occupied in making for himself money. Notice he's in business for his Lord, his master. I think that this is quite a good picture of the believer, is it not? Again, this speaks of stewardship. We were talking Sunday ago about what we have as given to us of the Lord. We're stewards to handle that for Him. It's like people saying, well, look, what I have is mine. And it's just as though they say, well, it's no business of the Lord what I do with what I have worked hard to get. Well, that's not right. Now, you notice here that these gifts are not given, or these pounds are not given, according to ability in this case. Did you notice that? Now, when we get over to the talents, parable of the talents, this is a little bit different. But here, every man, all these receive the same, and some use, here's one who gains 10, another who gains 5, another who gains, here's one who says, and here is thy pound. It's still his. He calls him Lord. He says, it's yours. I have protected, I have been very careful to see to it that it is reserved and preserved for you. And the Lord said, why, out of your own mouth you have invited judgment. You knew all this. Well, why did you not at least put it into the bank so that it could have gained some interest? So he said, okay, take away that pound which he has and give it to the one who has 10. All right. Well, it really was. See, there were ten, it was divided. The 10 was divided among 10. Yeah. See, what? Look at the first phrase. He called his 10 servants, and he divided to them 10. So that's right. The one had gathered with one of them. He gained 10, and another had gained 5. Now, this other one, you don't know how much he would have gained. He kept it his. He protected it, and he didn't gain anything. Now, when is all this taking place? That is, when are they doing all this trading? While he's gone. When is the reckoning? When is the accounting? When he returns. What else is going to happen now upon his return? That is, it's implied from verse 11. In addition to the accounting, then what's going to take place? The kingdom will be manifested. Now, is everybody going to be ushered into the kingdom? Oh, we left out one verse, didn't we? Verse 27. Now, who is this group? But those mine enemies who would not that I should reign over them, bring here and slay them before me. Who are these? Who are his enemies? Yes, and particularly... all right, let's go back to verse 14. Could verse 27 and verse 14 be referring to the same one? Okay. I think so. But his citizen said, we will not have this man reign over us. He's not the one. What kind of a king would they have chosen? You know, when they had for 3 years the witness of the only perfect man that ever walked on the face of the earth, a prophet likened to a Moses, a descendant of David, the only man that qualified, they rejected. What kind of a king did they want? Really, wouldn't you? And you consider, they said, we will not have this man reign over us. Who would they have reign over them? Well, now, since they had the very choice, I mean the best that heaven or earth had, to offer, and they rejected it, who do you suppose God is going to give Israel during the Great Tribulation period to help them see the contrast between heaven's best and earth's worst? What is the purpose of the Great Tribulation period? It's called a time of Jacob's trouble. What is the primary purpose of the Great Tribulation? If we say the church is not going to be here, it's not for the benefit of the church then. It's not for the purging of the church or the discipline of the church. Has God forgotten his covenant with Abraham? Has he forgotten what he promised to David? Is he going to keep his word? Okay. But at this great time of tribulation, it will, such as the world has never was, but except these days be shortened, no flesh could be saved. But for whom? The elect's sake. Is this the church? Oh no. Okay. So then the Great Tribulation is primarily designed to bring Israel. There's coming a day, it may not be very soon, when Israel in its unbelief, Israel that's now in its unbelief, and oh, what it will take to bring them to the place where they will cry out once again to the Lord. And oh, what a grand day it will be when they say, in truth, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So what they'll have to endure. So the king is in a far country. He is going to return. Then his kingdom will be established. And when he returns, before he obviously sets up his kingdom, there's going to be a time of accounting. Could we call this time of accounting the judgment seat of Christ? Do you think it would be taking it out of its context to say that this is going to be the judgment seat of Christ? And incidentally, this one who was called the wicked servant, was he lost? Would you compare him? I was going to say, would you compare him with that one spoken of in 1 Corinthians as saved yet as through fire? Okay, we've gone just a little bit past time. Any other thoughts that you'd like to share with us before we close tonight? What is your translation, Zorn? Worthless is really the better word. Yeah, the King James and the truth. Right? I'll not hide it under a bushel. Right? What is it? Yeah. What is it as? Yeah. What is that passage? Anyone? It's not on the tip of my tongue. Something. Something at least would suggest that. I suggest that idea. So this is the main business during his absence, isn't it? Now, this faithfulness, we haven't dwelt on this, and I suppose we could spend a great deal more time discussing a number of aspects of this, but we'll get into some more of this as we go on. But would this suggest to us, Lynn, that during the millennium, during the kingdom period, that the Lord's own are going to be given authority in his kingdom when he rules on earth? We'll get into that a little more later on. Any other thoughts? Glad you brought that up, Thorne. Oh, yeah. So true. They knew not what they were asking. Good stewards of the what? Manifold. Many-sided. Grace of God. Appreciate your participation in that. Thoughts. Close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for our time together tonight in, first of all, before the throne of grace, looking up and offering our prayers and supplication with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful that you do hear and answer prayer over and above and beyond anything that we can imagine or think. And then for this little time, too, that's been ours to look into this portion of the gospel record of the life and ministry of our Lord. We're so thankful for it, and just pray that you'll continue to give us further insight, deeper insight into these precious truths regarding the Lord himself, who, when he shall appear, shall unveil all the things that, at least at this time, are not clear or plain, and he shall make plain and clear every detail and satisfy every question that we could ask. Just watch over and keep us as we separate and go to our homes tonight in Jesus' name.